Matthew, chapter 10. Book of Matthew, chapter 10. You know, as I think about it, the confidence that the Lord had with the disciples, really amazing to me. You get to understand the disciples. Do you ever feel like when you read through the Bibles, you kind of get to know the disciples so well, you kind of feel like you know them personally. You know, you get a feel of their personalities and a feel of how they operate. You can sort of anticipate if they were here now, you know, what they would say and what they would do and things like that. But Jesus entrusted the gospel to them. So you think about that. When Jesus came into the world, he came with a message, but not only did he come with a message, he came to pay the price for our sins and to be the sacrifice for our sins once and for all. And as Jesus died and rose again, he ascended into heaven. The only plan that he had left after that was that he would use these 12 men to take this message of what he did to the whole world. Think about that. He didn't have another plan. It was all on those disciples to do that, those 12 disciples. And you get an idea that these disciples, they weren't, you know, the most worldly gifted people. They weren't the superstars and the most talented. But imagine, so here we are, over 2,000 years later, as recipients of this message that the disciples proclaimed and that went out through the whole world without hashtags, without Twitter, without Snapchat, without internet and Wi-Fi, without even transportation, without airplanes, without trains, without cars. Is that amazing? So the trust that God had, but you know what, as he entrusted this message, it was the message of the world. It was the message of good tidings to all the world. It is the message of salvation, and there's no other message. But it was the Holy Spirit that he endowed them with that I think gave Jesus the confidence that this message would go out into all the world for all time. So what does that mean for us as people who are 200th or so generation later of believers, of recipients of the gospel, of people whose lives have been changed? I hope your life has been changed by the gospel. I hope your life has been radically changed. I hope you're not the same. But if it's not, hang on. I hope by the end of today it will be. Jesus in our text here is now moving. He's transitioning from the Sermon on the Mount where he was teaching about his kingdom to chapter 8 and 9 where then he did the miracles to demonstrate his power in the kingdom and his authority. And do you remember how we ended last time? We ended with Jesus saying, pray for the harvest. He asked the disciples to pray for the harvest. And he said that because he said the harvest or the amount of people who need to know the gospel are greater than the people or the laborers that are available to meet the need. So he left off with them saying, pray for this harvest. But you know what happens when we pray for the harvest? We transition into this great desire to want to go into the harvest ourselves. And that's what we see in our text today. But let me ask you this. What happens when a people, a generation, a nation, a country, what happens when those people who are entrusted with the gospel decide that the gospel is not important? What happens when those people, like the recent Barna study, that just came out that says this: Christian millennials feel especially conflicted about evangelism or sharing their faith. And in fact, almost half believe it's actually wrong to share their faith. So what we're looking at is an age group, that this age group, and I've been trying to give us indicators of the times that we live in and where things are headed unless either the rapture happens or there's a revival. The Bible doesn't speak about in the last days a revival. Although there can be local revivals, there can be a revival in your own heart. That revival in your own heart can affect your own church body. That revival in your own heart that affects your own church body can and will affect your community, and we should be praying for a revival. We should be praying for our own hearts to be revived and aware of the current situation, because in 20 or less years, according to the movements of our country, in our society, Christianity will, for all practical purposes, be dead here. But as I've mentioned before, it's not like that around the world. All over the world, people are being persecuted for their faith. People are dying for their faith. Why would people do that? And why would people here not, in general, be concerned much about their neighbor, but people elsewhere are concerned about their neighbor to such an extent where they're willing to die for their faith, and they do die for their faith? There's a recent pastor from Myanmar that just died because of his faith. There's been heavy persecution in China and Iran, and you can go down the list. But what's the difference? The difference is the gospel, and the difference is how we view the gospel. And so I pray that as we look at the statistics and we look at the movement of our society and our generation, that we would understand and we would see the importance that it's not about all this church stuff. It's about people coming to know Christ and being discipled in the faith. When we become just churchians instead of Christians, then we've missed it. And that's why the Catholic Church, which is in huge crisis right now, one of the biggest crises the Catholic Church has ever faced since the Reformation because of these sex abuse cases. But that's why the Catholic Church, the Pope Francis, can say things like this. One headline: the Pope allows Islamic prayers and Quran readings in the Vatican. So why can he do that? Because he's not about the gospel, he's about his church, and he's about the world and his church fitting in the world. See, the gospel doesn't allow for that. Why would Pope Francis, in another article, say that to an atheist, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven? So what happens when the gospel is not a thing anymore, and then it just becomes about a social group and a culture of going to church and fellowshipping and fellowship gathering and those sort of things? This is concerning to me. These things really upset me. It makes me want to get on my knees and pray. Yesterday, this is a longer introduction, so. Yesterday, we have communion today too, so. So yesterday, I was watching online a memorial service, and it was Paul's dad. Those of you know Paul, you know, he came out here and started the church with me. So and his dad adopted him. But you know what's interesting, as I was watching that, it was amazing to hear about how he came to faith and how people would ask him if he wanted to know about Jesus. And he'd say no a lot. And he was English, and he'd, you know, English are real polite people, and they'd say it really politely. Until finally he said, okay, just to get people off his back, he said, okay. I'm so glad that there were people that were concerned enough about David, Paul's dad, David, that they would ask him if he wanted to learn about Jesus and wanted to know Jesus over and over again. And at this memorial service, you could hear the legacy of just somebody sharing their faith with him resulted in all these, his kids, his grandkids, and all these going up and testifying of the impact that he made on them for Christ. Aren't you glad that somebody would share their faith with David? Did you know David sat in our congregation just right back there? He would come out and visit with Jennifer every time Paul and Kim's kids would have an event. And you know what? The last time I saw him was at Paul and Kim's daughter's wedding, Cammy. And that was just, how long ago was that, Diana? So September. So check this out. So they had a dinner at Paul and Kim's house for the wedding party. And it was interesting because David just, we always just seemed to hit it off. And we were just talking and talking and talking. And he told me he had cancer, but he didn't want to tell his kids yet until after the wedding. And this is after he'd already had brain cancer several times. So they found another tumor, and he didn't want to say anything. So then they had this gathering like the day before the rehearsal dinner. And then they had the rehearsal, and then the rehearsal dinner. It was pretty strenuous, and then the wedding was on Sunday. And Sunday morning, they came to church. They sat right back there, and they made it a huge point. They wanted to come to church, even though the wedding was that day, even though all the stuff was going on down in Dallas at the wedding facility, even though he had this, you know, health problems, and he wanted to be here on Sunday. That was he died like, what, 4 weeks later or something like that. Or actually, he went to the hospital like 4 weeks later, and then he never came out of the hospital. See, these things, these are the things that I remember, that I think about how important the gospel is and how important it was that people have shared the gospel to me in my life. My best friend from high school, his mom, who had a huge impact on my faith, on me coming to the Lord, she just passed away back in the summer. And I just, these things, you think about the importance of where they are now and their legacy that lives in me. And hopefully that lives in you, and the legacy that lives in you lives in other people. But it's all about the gospel. And imagine just that little seed that you and I sow, that little kernel that we share out, that we'd be willing to do that, the impact of that. What is the impact of that little seed of the gospel that you can share with somebody, that seed of the gospel that goes into a person's heart, which is like soil. And whether they receive Christ or not at that moment, that seed is there. Did you know that? Did you know that maybe many people that you share your faith with and reject it and don't want to hear about it, if you've shared it with them, it's in their heart, and they can be on their deathbed about to take their last breath, and they can put faith in that seed and be in heaven forever. They could just, in their last breath, they could just say, yes, Lord, and they'll be in heaven forever. This stuff's important. It's crucial. And it's important that we see the need to share the gospel, that we have an urgency about that. And this is what Jesus is showing us in our text here. This is why I want to take a little bit of time to sort of dissect. And I'm a little weary about trying to put too many details in this text here as far as explanatory commentary type of things. Because I think sometimes when we think about evangelism and sharing our faith and sharing the gospel, we get way too tied up in the details instead of just doing it. You know, there's no substitute for just doing it. Just saying the words of it. So let's take a look at the text here. As we look at it, I'm reminded of Nabil Qureshi. Do you guys know who he is? Anybody? Show of hands. Nabil Qureshi, maybe half of you know him. Nabil Qureshi was a Muslim. He wrote a book about converting to Christianity. And he actually passed away not long ago. And he was young. I think he was 30, in his 30s, upper 30s. But he came to faith in Christ. And he used to go around with Rabbi Zacharias. Have you guys heard of him? They used to go around to college campuses and talk about apologetics and faith and things like that. And Nabil Qureshi said when he was in college as a Muslim, it was very strange because people wouldn't share the gospel with him. And even Christians that he knew, and he said the only thing that he could think of why they didn't share the gospel with him is because, one, they didn't know it or didn't know how to explain it, or two, that they didn't care. And I hope that's not the case here, that we don't care. And I'm pretty sure most of you are sharing the gospel and care about it enough. But let's just consider what Jesus has to say about this in particular. So, Matthew chapter 10. There comes a time where we actually have to put in practice the things that we learn and the things that we do. So, it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles were these: Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So, first off, in regards to sharing the gospel, the title of the message this morning is Go. It's just go. Jesus, now what he does is very interesting. So now there's a calling upon the lives of the believers. Or I'm sorry, the lives of his disciples. There's a calling on them. And it's interesting, this calling, it says, and when he had called the 12 disciples to him. So a calling is something for all believers. In our text, there's a specific calling for the disciples. But in general, we can draw these general principles that every single believer is called. So there's a general call. We're all called to do general things. But then there's individual specific calls for each believer. That individual specific call is something that God calls us that sort of works with our giftedness and our wiring and our experiences, and then that God calls us to a specific thing. But that calling is always, first it's a calling to himself. See, evangelism and sharing the gospel, it starts with just being called to Jesus himself. But this calling is so important. It's so important that we understand as believers that we're called. It's so important that we understand that we have a calling. And it's important that we take just the initial steps, wherever we are, just to do what God has set before us right now. And whatever that is right now that we have set before us, we're called to do that. Do that well in the power of the Holy Spirit. As in the previous chapter, the disciples were praying. Then they were called. I find that very interesting. Often our calling comes from our praying for those who are the lost sheep. Our calling often comes from a deep-seated desire of compassion as Jesus looked on those that were like sheepless or shepherdless sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and it moved Jesus. And this is a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would be moved to see people like Jesus sees them. That we would be moved to see people as people that don't know the Lord, as lost people, and that would cause our heart to have consternation, that it would stir our heart and move our heart. That would bother us, that our friends and our family members and our associates, that they don't know Jesus. And as that happens, as we pray and as we're moved, and then Jesus begins to form and shape the specifics of our life that end up being our calling. But notice as he calls his 12 disciples, he calls them to himself, and then he gives them power. That's so important to understand. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, made a huge point about the fact that what he did was a demonstration of the power of God. That he couldn't rely on anything in and of himself that he did, but is actually God working through him in a powerful way. And this is when we begin to experience the power of God in a practical way in our lives. And what I mean by that is, when we start to get into the business or the game of evangelism, there are so many things that happen that try to prevent the words being spoken that someone can come to faith in Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven and washed away for all time. There's so many things that come against it, and that's why we need a power that's greater than our power. When we try to share the gospel or try to share Christ's love with people in our own strength, that's when we oftentimes fall on our faces. We get discouraged and disappointed. But see, now when we're following the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to lead us so that we can have opportunities to share the gospel, and he's going to empower us to do that. So often, we think about evangelism and we say things like, I can't do that. I'm not like that. That's for guys that do that in stadiums and that. And that's really not the case. Every believer has been empowered by God to evangelize. In fact, that's the reason we're here. If you're a believer, that's the reason you're here. It's to be a light. It's to be salt. It's to share the gospel. That's the most crucial thing. So God gave them power. Now, as they were given this power, that word power, it also brings with it this idea of authority. So they have this power, but then they have this authority also, which basically means that God qualified them and then he authorized them to go. If you're a believer here, let's just stop for a second. If you're a believer, this is the thing. That's the thing. You're a missionary. Every single believer is a missionary. And the mission field is right out there. And you've been empowered by God. And notice the particulars with the disciples as they were called. They were going to go, and they were going to go in the different villages and the different cities and things like that. And they were going to go into the town. And what they had with them to bring was this power for specific things over unclean spirits to cast them out. to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. And that would be the thing, that power, that would be demonstrable in demonstrable occurrences that would get the attention of the people. So then the question is, so is that what we do? And how does this relate to our context of today? So the one thing is, we know for sure God gives us power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is experienced in the actual doing and sharing of our faith. What that suggests then is, if we're not really sharing the gospel with people, then we may not be experiencing the fullness of the power that God has for us in our life. But the context of the situation is that power can be demonstrated in all sorts of ways. It may be, if you have a desire in your heart, a burden for your, in your heart to reach a certain people group in a third world country that don't know anything about Jesus. They've never heard about it and don't know what you're talking about. And so in order for you to get their attention and have some form of credibility, that God may use you and use the power in you that he has given you to do physical miracles like this. In our context of our society, in our day and age, probably not as much like that. The power will be demonstrated in other ways, but it's always the power of God. And I don't think that you and I should presuppose or should put conditions on how the power is used. I think what we do is we have the specific intention of wanting and desiring to share the gospel. And as we go, then God will give us the power in whatever circumstance and situation to do whatever is necessary in that context to be effective in our witness. He names the names, and we just read that. What's interesting is the names are given, that here we are 2,000 plus years later and most of those names we know. But what also is interesting is those names were not big superstar names in that day and age. What we find here is that God was choosing the ordinary. It seems as if he went out of his way to choose ordinary people to do extraordinary things so that he would get the glory. As you read through those names, you find ordinary people, but then two, you don't find extraordinary resources. God wants to get all the glory. Please don't sabotage yourself into thinking that you are incapable of sharing the gospel and being effective. Yes, without God, we are completely incapable. But with God, we are more than capable. And perhaps maybe a lot of our evangelism or our sharing of our faith has been in a way where we're trying to be too technical and trying to be too perfect in its execution. Or we feel like we don't know enough and understand enough. But the bottom line is, if you're saved, you know enough. Because you have to know how to be saved to be saved. So if you're saved, you know enough. And you know, what happens is we start to go through this thing, what if they ask me something I don't know, and what if, you know, most of those things are simply smoke screens to draw the conversation away from Jesus Christ. Paul would say, I preach Christ and him crucified. And remember, it's not our job to make people become Christians or persuade them or sell them or whatever. It's our God to present Jesus Christ to them. Some sow, some water, but God adds the increase. Conversion is up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit. But we do have a responsibility in presenting the gospel. We have that charge. That's what God's given to us. And so when we evangelize, when we get into teaching and preaching and sharing of the gospel, when we're moved by this burden for the lost, now we have this intertwining of God and man working together for the most important thing in life. That's what's incredible about it. The incredible thing is now you have God working in and through us and with us, and that's where we experience the power of God, and that's where people really started getting excited about God. It's always amazing to me when we go to Haiti and the younger kids that we take over there, they just come alive in their faith. And it's because their whole point and your whole intention over there is sharing the gospel. And then you don't have a comfortable place to stay, and you don't have great food to eat, and the conditions are a little rough. But you know what's amazing is these kids come alive. Why is that? It's always amazed me. And then it's amazing, then we come back, we fly back. And as soon as Wi-Fi hits, or as soon as we land in one of the local airports and the food courts are available, it's amazing you can see how fast that fire starts to dissipate. It's amazing. It's like night and day. You see on the way over just the fire, the passion. I'm willing to do anything, eat anything, sleep anywhere. And then when they come back, as soon as the worldliness is available, it's so easy to get back. And then you get here and it's such a sterile environment for faith. It's so just rigid and, it's just so restrictive. And we say it's not the same. And we think everybody's heard the gospel already and people already know. But I want to encourage you not to think that way. I want to encourage you as we move on with this to see that we're gonna see that the potential right here, right in our backyard, right on our doorstep, it's right here. If we'll just take an initial step and say, I want to be a guy or a girl that God, you produce fruit through me. I want to be a guy or a girl that says to somebody like David, who just passed away, Paul's dad, that says, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Do you want to hear about Jesus? I want to be like someone who would just simply be willing to share their faith. So the first thing we see, if you're taking notes, is that we are all called to go. And as we go, God will empower us to do what he's called us to do. But the second thing is in verse 5. So not only are we called to go, then the next thing that happens is then we start to ask ourselves, well, what should I do and how should I do it and what should I say? Well, God's got that all covered. So look at verse 5. It says, so these 12, Jesus sent out and he commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your money, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staves, for a worker is worthy of his food. So what is he saying? So not only are we called, but God will direct us. And what we find here is that Jesus is telling them, when they go, don't bring a lot of stuff because I want you to depend on me. I want you to have the freedom to go and not be burdened with all this stuff, all this luggage, but then also not send a message to the people that you want something, that you're going to get something from them. And isn't that interesting? That's what you hear a lot. That's what I hear a lot. People have an idea or think that the church is trying to get something from them. And maybe some are, I don't know. But the church is not to get something from people. The church is to lay down their life for people, like Jesus did. The church is to be a giving institution. And so when they were to go, they were told not to bring anything, so they had to depend on God. A lot of times, missions work, short-term missions, and things people are not put in a place where they have to really depend on God. So it just becomes like a fun recreational thing. But it's not, you're not in a position. It's hard for us in our country to be put in a position where we have to truly trust God. We have a lot of safety nets and things. But you know, that's one of the things that I admire about missionaries that go, especially go to places where they have to completely depend on God. So it's either God or nothing. But what I see here is that if we will present ourselves to God, if we will see the charge, the mandate, then God will take care of all the rest. But he wants us to depend on him. He wants us to walk by faith. And he doesn't want us to fall back on all these resources and money and things like that in order to feel like we need those things in order to carry out the mission. Of course, resources are needed. But a lot of times, and even in church planting in our country, a church plant will think that they have to have, you know, so much money and so much staff and so much building and so much of all this stuff to start off. And then you're pushing people to give so you can build and have an American type of church. But I think what happens in those cases is you also quench the gospel, because who's getting the glory a lot of times in those cases? Especially if you have to do certain things, techniques and things to get people to give in order to build a material thing instead of, as the Lord leads, the Lord provides. And so when the Lord leads, the Lord provides, what happens? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Lord gets all the glory. But if we're going to go, if we're going to take this to heart, we need to sort of get rid of that idea of throwing money at evangelism, but individually take the mandate each on our own hearts and say, it's my responsibility to share my faith, or at least be willing to. See, the early church, I think a great model is those early churches, they weren't built by entertaining people into the kingdom. They were built by the power of the gospel saving people into the kingdom. Today, you have churches competing materially, oftentimes, for people to come. And there is a responsibility of the people. When the people are looking for a church to entertain them into coming, I'll come if I'm entertained in. I'll come and I'll go and I'll contribute if I feel a warm fuzzy when I go to church. But that's not the issue. The issue is, Are you getting closer to God? Are you connecting with God? Is he speaking to you? Is there intimacy? Is there depth? Is there growth in your relationship? So oftentimes churches can morph into something that's not even biblical. And again, like I always say, there's nothing wrong with buildings and those things. The problem is not trusting in the Lord and keeping the Lord the center and being led by the Holy Spirit in all the things that we do. Because when you start to look at the end times church, which I believe is the church of Laodicea, they said that they didn't need God or anything from God because they had material things. So they basically said, we don't really need God that much. But you know, when we have material things, it feels like that. That we don't need God that much. But when you start evangelizing and sharing your faith, it doesn't matter the house you live in or the car you drive, you start to realize, oh my goodness. If God doesn't help me here, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. We all have this natural inclination not to want to share our faith. That's our flesh. How do we overcome our flesh? By the Spirit. So, as we're called to go, God will direct us. So this is the thing. If God's going to direct us, then you and I, we can take heart, we can be encouraged, and we can be encouraged, and we can say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to present myself to you. Where are you going to take me, and what do you want to do, and where do you want to go, and how do you want to say it? But now it's all the Lord doing it, but we're now willing to do that. We're now saying, hey, Lord, okay, what's it going to be today? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? But see, we know that because now the Lord is directing things. Have you ever heard of a divine appointment? It's one of the most amazing things. When you present yourself to God and you say, God, I don't want to just go to work and do my thing. Okay, you didn't even call me here to go to work and do my thing. You called me here to go to work and be your light and be a witness. Lord, what are you going to do? Where are you going to lead me? Who am I going to talk to? Who are you going to bring in my path? And you know what? It doesn't have to be all weird. A lot of times we have this, like, we go through this evangelism training. We have this canned thing that we do. And then somebody gets off topic. We're like, wait, we have to go back over here because my training was not over in that area. So don't worry about that. It's all about the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, and he will forgive you if you put your faith in him. It's not hard. It's not simple, but it's a willingness. So what do we learn in the last point here? Not only are we called and we can be dependent, but the last point that we see here, I find one of my most moving important areas of what God is speaking to us, and that's the motivation. That's the motivation. That's what Nabil Qureshi was saying when he said, nobody shared their faith with me because either they didn't know what they believe or they didn't care. So that's what I want to leave us on before we take communion. Something to think about is how much do we care about people that are lost and going to hell? And I'm not saying that, you know, to make you feel all bad or anything. We all need this internal motivation that we can only get from God, that we would care so deeply that we would be willing to go anywhere and do anything for the sake of the gospel. Let's just look at this last section. It says, whatever city, verse 11, or town you enter, inquire who's worthy. That means when you go into a town, see who will receive you. See who has kind of a good disposition toward you. And then he says, and stay there until you go out. And that time when somebody was traveling, it would be important for you to invite somebody into your home because they didn't have hotels and lodging and things. So just for hospitality. So he's saying, go into town and just kind of feel who wants you to come. Who wants you to come in? Who invites you to come in? And in verse 12 it says, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, in other words, if they're accepting, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy or not accepting, let your peace return. And whoever will not receive nor hear your words, when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet, which is a tradition that the rabbis would have when they'd go into a Gentile land and walk there. When they got out, they would like dust off their feet, sort of indicate that we're not being defiled by these Gentiles. So Jesus is saying, because this is something that a Jew would know, he's saying when you go in the house and they say, hey, we don't like you, we don't want anything to do with you, don't force them, don't badger them, but walk away and shake off your feet as sort of a testimony like, hey, you've rejected the message of Jesus Christ. So then in verse 15, he says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So the final motivation that we see here is eternity. So what drove the disciples? What drives people today to go to North Korea and risk being held hostage and being killed? What motivates people in China to continue on in their church services even though they're at risk of being put in prison and thrown in? What is that? It's this. What is that that motivated the disciples to go and share their faith even knowing that they would be killed? It's this. It's the same motivation for them. It's the same motivation for us. Our generation, our day and age, we as believers are responsible. As the disciples were charged with their generation, we're responsible to carry out this message of faith. And the first step, wherever we are in the spectrum of faith sharing, at least we can come to a place where we would earnestly pray, spend time praying for the lost. And as we're earnestly praying, and that's a habit and a custom, something that we're doing regularly, then as we're doing that, we would ask the Lord to let us be laborers in the harvest. And then each day we would be intentional. We wouldn't go to work to work, but we would go to work to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And maybe our witness field or mission field is not going into villages and casting out demons. Maybe it's even harder to go in a cubicle around a bunch of people and be a light in a place where they don't want you to be a light. We don't have to force or be pushy. Did you notice that? But God will open up the doors, I promise you. If you will pray, if you will earnestly get on your knees before the Lord and pray, there are people out there right now, think about this, that are contemplating suicide. People that are contemplating affairs, contemplating divorces, contemplating all these things. And the Lord is sending us out there as messengers to say, you know what, you don't have to do that. People are begging. People are probably praying, God, show me a sign. Send me something. And it's up to us to pray and have the intention of going into the world and being those people. That when we stand at the throne of God, we will be standing arm in arm, side by side, with many people who would say, thank you for sharing your faith with me. I'm here because you shared the gospel with me. What do you say? Good place to start is now. We're going to take communion. We're going to be reminded of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. So let's maybe we can have the ushers turn down the lights, and they're going to pass out the communion. As they're doing that, just hold on to the communion elements, and we'll all take it together. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your calling. I thank you for your mandate. I thank you that you ask your people, actually call your people to be the ones to spread this message. And Lord, I ask for forgiveness for our generation and our selfishness and self-indulgence and not being responsible to pass on your message, Lord. I pray now within our church that you'd stir each one's heart, that you would burden us with the gospel. I pray, Lord, that as we pray for the lost, as we remember what you did for us, as we remember the extent, the length, the height, the depth of your love that went to the cross to die for us, that we too, Lord, will be willing to do whatever is required so that one, at least one person even, would know you, would be forgiven, and have their faith in you. Lord, we recognize it can only be the Holy Spirit that quickens our heart, Lord. I pray that you'd give us the eyes to see people like you see them, the hearts to be moved with compassion like you were moved with compassion, and to share the hope that lies within us, Lord. Take some time on your own now to speak to the Lord personally, to inquire of the Lord, to meditate and contemplate. Then we'll all take communion together. But don't let this time go by and miss out on the opportunity to spend time with the Lord. As we contemplate the cross this morning, as we talk about evangelism, we're reminded once again of the evangelism of Jesus Christ, the willingness of Jesus that he displayed. I'm reminded of his love for us. And I'm so glad that God sent his son to become sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. As we hold these elements, we're doing exactly what Jesus said when he said, to his disciples in the other upper room. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember my love. Remember how you saw me minister to people. Remember how you heard me teach about the love of God. Remember what I was willing to do for you. Remember, Jesus would say, as I go, now what I did is passed on to you. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in our day and age for such a time as this. Let us remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's partake of the bread together. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing this one last song and really pay attention to the words on this song. God bless you. We'll have people up front to pray for you if anybody would like or need prayer about anything. Especially if you need to get right with God today. Come forward as we sing this last song and let somebody pray for you. God bless you.